So, like I said, we began this series last week called Me and You, looking at the idea of relationships. And what we said last week, kind of as the overarching thought, is that relationship, that word, is the most important word in the Bible that's not anywhere to be found in the Bible. Like, you can read it cover to cover, and you won't find that word anywhere, but it's everywhere in the scriptures. And I kind of started last week with a Venn diagram to just kind of show the overlap between God, you, and others. And what we said is that when God becomes the priority relationship in our lives, that vertical relationship that we have with him, it enables us to rightly relate to ourselves. That's kind of what we talked about last week. And then for the rest of the weeks, we're going to talk about how that kind of helps us rightly relate to one another. And so there's this kind of space here in the middle where we can kind of relax in the sovereignty of God and trust that we are relationally right. When we're rightly related to God, we have this capacity to understand ourselves and our own identity, and then at the same time relate to each other. So today, I guess it's kind of apropos that we are talking about relating to the next generation. And we all have different roles in which we've done that. Right? And I've looked back at the ways that I've tried to be involved there. I think about my role. One of my roles was as a parent. We have three children. Angie and I have been blessed with three kids, and all of them related to the rules differently, right? When you try and provide guidance. And so to our oldest child, if we said to her, hey, don't touch the hot stove, not only would she not touch the hot stove, we got a full report on who did touch the hot stove, in addition to her predictions about who would probably touch the hot stove at some time in the future. Now, when we talked to our middle child and we said to him, don't touch the hot stove, he'd want to make eye contact about talking about the rules. Like, doesn't even want to hear about the hot stove. Like, it's not even on his radar. Now, to the third child, whenever we said to her, don't touch the hot stove, she would want to put her hand and just hover it right over top of the hot stove. Kind of raise her eyebrows, like, what are you going to do, right? Now, later on, we learned that the only reason that she did things like that is because the quiet middle child is the one who put her up to it, right? And so they all related to the rules differently. And really, that's just all of our hearts, right? We're all either more law makers or we are more law breakers. But the reality is that without rightly relating to God in that vertical relationship with him, that just throwing out rules is only going to lead to one of two places. It's either going to lead to more religion in your life or more rebellion in your life. So two kind of conceptual things, right, as we jump in. Number one, we're so blessed, right, to dedicate children. I think Bethany mentioned 21 families, 32 kids here at Lewis Center, 46 families and 71 children across all six of our campuses today. And so in the message today, we will certainly talk about that aspect of the next generation. We'll talk about parenting, but that's not the only role, right? We are not only parents in shaping the next generation. There are teachers, there are coaches, there are school administrators. Quite frankly, even younger generations are shaping the generations that are behind them. That's the reason we have Jump Back, right? Where we try to empower middle schoolers, for example, to serve in LPK with littles and preschoolers, right? To take the opportunity to learn to serve at a very young age and to begin to shape the generations that are behind them. So there's a variety of ways to do that, to be impactful with the generations that are behind us. That's one thing. The second thing is that as you read through the scriptures, there is an ocean-sized amount of calling and inspiration to influence the next generations. It's ubiquitous throughout the Bible. There's so much of it. Comparatively, there's like a little rain puddle sized amount of specifics about exactly how to do that. And I guess I've come to the point in reading through scripture where I've really landed on this idea that that's on purpose, that God did that intentionally, and I'll do my best to try and explain why to you in the context of the message. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6 today. So if you have a copy of the scriptures, you want to grab that, turn over there. We're going to look at mainly at verses 1 through 3. We'll just touch on verse 4 there in Ephesians. So chapter 6, we'll start with verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And all the parents, teachers, and coaches said, amen, right? Dog ear that one, highlight it, write it down. This comes in a section in Ephesians that's commonly referred to as the household codes. If you read the end of chapter 5, you'll notice that Paul spends time there talking about some specifics about marriage. And then if you look after these verses, you'll see some specifics about relating to the broader household, servants, and things like that. Here in these verses in the middle of the codes, he talks specifically about the next generation and specifically here talking to parents. Now, the reason I bring that up is because household codes are not unique to the biblical authors. If you read Greco-Roman writings, what you'll find is that Aristotle, Philo, Josephus, they all wrote about these household codes. But here's what's different. When you read about them in the scriptures, like here in Ephesians 6 or in Colossians or in 1 Peter, right, the gospel authors, Paul, Peter, when they write about them, they write about them differently. Because the Greco-Roman household codes, they were all about controlling a home instead of equipping a generation. So that would have made what Paul and Peter said countercultural, because they put these household codes in a gospel framework. The Greco-Roman authors were all about preserving authority, right? But the biblical authors were about shepherding the authority that God gives us in a healthy way. The Greco-Roman authors were all about maintaining power. Biblical authors called us to be leaders of the next generation. And those two things are not necessarily the same thing, right? When Jesus helped us define leadership in Luke chapter 22, what did he say? He said, the greatest among you, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, the leader as the one who serves. So the scriptures, in framing these household codes in a very different way, they call us to a different kind of leadership and a different kind of shepherding in relation to the next generation. So these verses in verse 1 of chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now that word for children, it's just, I think, important to point out, it's the word technon. It's the word for little children. So little children are supposed to obey their parents. That's a calling, right, that God gives to them. Obey your parents in the Lord, right? As they are instructing you in a godly direction, right? Because that's what's right and best. However, this idea is then attached to an Old Testament quotation in verse 2. So look at the next verse. It says this, honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise. Honor your father and mother. So there's a difference here. All of a sudden, when you look at little kids obey, but when you go back and grab all the way back in Exodus, the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments to honor your father and your mother, that's broadly applied to all children. So little kids obey, big kids honor. Now, why do you have to make that distinction? Because as you become older, as you become an adult, the way that you relate to your parents is different. Now, for some of us, we were raised maybe in a home that had a Christian worldview or Christian values that were kind of passed down from parents, maybe to you, to children, or grandparents, to parents, to children. Praise God. Great. But for some of you in the room, many of you in the room, you may be the first Christian in your family. You may be the first, and in that, you're kind of pioneering, right? You're blazing a path that's different, so that someday people are going to look at the family tree, right? And they're going to say, well, hey, generation here was like this and like this, and all of a sudden here something changed. And that's your generation. But I think if you talk to the pioneers, they would say it was really, really hard, and it was really, really worth it in the long haul. So for you, you're going to feel this tension. If you're one of the early Christians in your family, you're going to feel this tension, this desire at times, maybe to pull away from your family, because they don't share your worldview and your values. And then at other times, you're gonna sense this desire to lean into your family more, to be a kingdom influence because of what God is doing in you. And maybe he wants to spread and share that to your extended family. So in those contexts, how do you do it? How do you honor your parents without obeying your parents? You know, it doesn't say respect your parents, because in some scenarios, maybe your parents did horrible things and your parents aren't respectable, but still you're called to honor. How does that work? Here's what I think that we can learn from the scriptures. Honoring your parents means that you are honoring the position that they represent. You know, whenever you're born into a family, your parents or your authority figures, they are godlike. They're not just bigger in physical stature, right? But what you learn from them is that authority exists. And in that, you are learning about ultimate authority, God's authority in our lives. So even if your parents do just an okay job, or even if they do a terrible job, what you can learn from your parents is that there's authority that exists, an ultimate authority that rests in God's hands, which sets you up for that vertical relationship with God. So you can honor the position that they represent. So the word tima, it's where we get our word for Timothy, right? It means that we can look to the position, right, that they represent. And I think what that does for us then as children, especially adult children, is it frees us up in a lot of ways. Because there's a difference between naming and blaming. I'm gonna say that again. There's a difference between naming and blaming, right? So there's no such thing, right, as a perfect parent. Certainly I look back on my parenting sometimes, and you know, number one, you think, what were you thinking, right? What was I thinking? And then I just think, well, they'll work that out with their therapist someday. They'll be sitting down talking to their therapist, and they'll get that fixed prayerfully, right? But we're not perfect. So what we tend to do sometimes, especially in our culture, is it's one thing to name a harm that was done. To say, hey, you know what, my mother was controlling, and here's how that affected me. Or my father struggled with anger, and here are the ways that affects me or has affected me. It's one thing to name a harm that was done. It's different to blame. Because when you blame, what you say is, well, the reason that I'm controlling today is because my mom was controlling. Or the reason that I struggle with anger, which is what verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 6, you know, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Well, the reason that I'm angry and I lash out in anger is because my dad was angry. So see the difference in naming and blaming? And if we engage in blaming, what we're essentially doing is saying that our parents really still control us, that they're still the ones that influence us, which is why your vertical relationship with God is so incredibly important. Because when that's the primary relationship into your life, as God empowers his spirit in you through the work of the cross and the resurrection of his son, he empowers you to grow and live in freedom beyond the influence, beyond the imperfections of your... So what you're allowed to say then to your parents is, you know what? I love them as imperfect people, because that's how God loves me. So it sets a foundation. Now, it doesn't just wipe away maybe some really tough things that happen in the context of your family. You may need to work that out with a counselor. We'd be happy to help maybe with a recommendation for a Christian counselor if you need one. And it doesn't just, you know, kind of wave a magic wand over it and pretend like it goes away. But when we look at honoring the position that they represent, I think it makes so much more sense. And I think it's embedded in the scriptures. Over and over again, if you look back to the Old Testament, you look back to Psalm 127, it says this: children are a heritage from the Lord, an offspring and a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. arrows can do incredible good and incredible harm. And so what we want to do as a spiritual community, as a church, is we want to gather together as much as possible to launch the next generation in a faithful way into the world to love God and to love others. And so what we're gonna do, right, is we're gonna draw the bow back and as much as we can, aim it in the right direction, let it go. But listen, once you let that arrow go, there are other factors, right? There are other things that affect that. So you need to have plenty of healthy differentiation between your choices and your children's choices, your students' choices, your players' choices, because they're gonna make some bad ones. They're not perfect, just like you weren't perfect. And so you can't walk around with this sense of darkness and of shame that you didn't do a good job because your kid made this choice or your player made this choice or made this mistake, your student didn't do well enough here. Well, what could I have done? Listen, they're gonna make, just like you did, right? The same mistakes you made, they're gonna make similar ones. They're gonna make similar choices along the way. I was talking to Pastor Chad this week, and it's the beginning of Major League Baseball season, and he reminded me that the greatest statistical hitter of all time was Ty Cobb. I'll show you his picture up here, right? The Georgia Peach. Ty Cobb hit 366 over, I think if I'm right, it was 24 Major League Baseball seasons, which is crazy, right? I mean, legendary that he could maintain that kind of average over that kind of length of time. And at the same time, when you think about that, you know what that also means? Ty Cobb failed about 70% of the time, right? Now, wouldn't it be awesome if you walked into your job this week and you failed 7 out of 10 times and your boss said, "You're doing awesome. You're great. You're legendary. We're going to put you in the company hall of fame because you only nail it about 30% of the time." Wouldn't that be awesome? Well, when you think about parenting, there's a guy who wrote a book. He coined a phrase called good enough parenting. His name is Donald Winnicott, and he agrees with baseball and Ty Cobb. He says that parents, teachers, coaches, that you need to nail it about 30% of the time. If you hit it about 30% of the time, you can raise well-attached, well-adjusted children. Now, look, do we want to be there 100% of the time? Absolutely. That's the goal. And I just want to say, you're not perfect. You're not going to nail it, right? Each and every time. And so the most important, if I can encourage you in a way in terms of this reality of imperfection, you need to choose vulnerability and transparency when you fail. I'm gonna give you some next generation math, right? Here's a greater than. Authenticity is greater than perfection. You're not perfect anyway, so stop pretending, right? And when you do fail, be authentic about it. Sit down and share with your kids. Here's where I messed it. Here's what you can do. You can confess, you can apologize, you can repent, and you can move on. Because if not, your mistakes and your imperfections are wasted. I don't want to waste my failures. I would much rather my children, right, the young people that I've had the opportunity to coach or teach or whatever, that they would learn from my mistakes. But that's going to require transparency and vulnerability on your part. So now let me talk to a few specific groups. For those of you who are in the room, late 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, maybe a little bit of an older generation thinking about looking backwards on the younger generation. It is crucial during these years that you live privately what you embrace publicly. It's crucial that you live privately what you embrace publicly. And here's what I mean by that. I feel like I watch people a fair amount of the time when they're in their late 40s, 50s, 60s, right? When all of a sudden they get into this phase of their lives where they've got a little bit of extra time on their hands. And you know what they do? They grab that time and they lean out spiritually. they kind of had this attitude at times where they're like, well, I've done my part. I raised my kids, right? I put my time in, and now it's my time to kind of sit back, right? And just enjoy. And listen, I am 100% not against enjoyment. And I will say that your kids, the kids that you coach, that you teach, when they're in their 20s and early 30s, their eyes are on you and they are watching you, because what they're looking for is authenticity. Is this thing real? This thing that my mom said, that my dad said, that my teacher said, that my coach said, was it real for them? Or did they just take me to church because they wanted to keep me safe? Did they just take me to church so I would have good friends and not make all the bad mistakes that they didn't want me to make? And so that once they're gone and out of your house, you're like, whoo, man, that's done. Not at all. This is the time in your life where you have the opportunity to lean in, to do more spiritually with a little more of the time that's on your hands. You have more resources, the opportunity to be more generous, not less generous than you've been throughout your life, where you have more wisdom, not less wisdom, right? To share with younger people. So I can encourage you enough to lean in spiritually, to maximize your relationship with the Father and everything that He has built into your life during this season. A word for younger parents. 3 John chapter 1, verse 4 says this: I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. You know, if you're here and you're a younger leader, younger kids, they're going to sanctify you, they're going to overwhelm you, and they are going to bless you, right? Just use that as an acronym: sanctify, overwhelm, bless. They are going to make you sob. That is what they will do, right? Actually, don't use that as an acronym. When you think about that as an acronym, find something else, right, to use. That's what it's like, though. You think, I don't have the physical capacity. I don't have the emotional capacity. Like, I just want out, right, of this at times. I don't have the energy for this. But you know what God's going to do through this season? Middle of the night, have to get up again, have to say the same thing that you've said 30 times on time number 31, you got to say it again. In all of that, what God is going to do is God is going to grow your capacity. He's going to grow your soul in that. And in the long run, you will be blessed. And that's what we do, right? That's what we do as individual believers, as families, as communities, even as countries. That's what we do. I don't know if you saw this last week I noticed it on the AP wire last week, but the government, state government legislature in Tennessee, I'll show you the clip, and they're growing, they're developing in Tennessee. Last week, they took the opportunity to outlaw first cousin marriage. Way to go, volunteer state. Welcome to the 21st century, right? We shouldn't make too much fun, though, because there was one legislator in Tennessee that argued for maintaining the opportunity for first cousin marriage, because he said his grandparents were first cousins and they left Ohio to go down to Tennessee where they could be married as first cousins. And you know what part of the state they came from? Not Southern Ohio. They were from Canton. Their last names were not Folks, okay? Right? We're not. But we're growing, right? We're developing. And I would just say, man, if you're here and you're young in this thing, it's going to take a certain amount of capacity that you don't have. That's why you lean into your relationship with God on a personal level, because He does in you what you can't do in yourself. And without that, without Him growing your capacity and your heart for Him, what's going to happen is you're just going to grow more religious, and you're going to look for more rules, and you're going to look for more curriculum and more ways and more things you can say instead of growing your heart and growing your soul deep. I can't encourage you enough, young parents, to serve in LifePoint Kids. My wife, Angie, her dad grew up, didn't really learn scripture, came to know Christ as a 20-something playing professional baseball for the Houston Astros organization, and he didn't know what to do. He didn't know, he'd go to church and people would talk about these stories, so you know what he did? He joined their version of LPK and started serving, because the reality is you're never really learning something until you're leading something. And so I would encourage you to take the opportunity twice a month to serve in LPK. And I think what'll happen is your relationship with God will be expanded and you'll understand the vision for how we want to partner together in the family framework, which Bethany mentioned earlier, those key milestones, moments, and meetings in the life of your child. In the app notes today, there is a link there you can click on, fill out a form just to have a conversation about what it could look like for you to serve in LPK in some capacity. If you're not using the notes, that's fine. Just stop by Guest Central whenever the service is over today. They'll help you quickly fill that form out to have that conversation. If you're here today and you're a single adult, especially those of you who are 20-somethings, early 30-somethings, man, we need your voice, especially in the lives of our middle school and high school students. Having been blessed, right, with our three children that I mentioned earlier, there's a season of parenting, right, the teenage years, where mom's voice and dad's voice just doesn't really resonate as much, typically doesn't matter as much. And so it is crucial to have other voices in their lives that they listen to during that. We were certainly blessed by so many of you, right, who took the opportunity to lead student groups, to go to student camps, to be there in the moments when we weren't there, or maybe we weren't the most welcome in those times, seasons, and moments. If you would consider having a conversation about serving in LifePoint Students, again, there's a link in there, all kinds of opportunities to serve there in LPK, Imago Dei, our ministry to families who have special needs. That's an opportunity in addition to LifePoint Students. That third verse in Ephesians chapter 6 is kind of odd. Look at Ephesians 6, 3. It says, here's the promise, right, that we came out of verse 2. It said it had a promise. Here's the promise. That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Interesting verse. Because as you read that, you're like, okay, well, wait a minute. Now, the commandment says, honor your father and your mother. And here it seems like, is it saying that, well, if you're an obedient child, you're going to live a long life? Like, that doesn't make sense. So what's it saying? You know, the best Hebrew translation of this is so that you can keep your land. That's the, I think, the most accurate Hebrew translation. So what God is saying is honor your father and mother so that you can keep your land. Now, what's ironic about that is that all the way back in the Exodus, I mean, the Exodus is written to people who what? They don't have any land, right? They were on their way to Canaan that God would eventually give to them, but that wasn't going to happen for 40 plus years. So God says, listen, honor your father and mother that your days may be long. And so what is God, what is he saying? Here's what I think he's saying. He's saying that strong families, right, are the thing that make strong communities. And strong communities, right, make up strong counties or strong parishes, and strong counties make up strong states. And strong states make up strong countries. That the family is this thing that God has given us for the transmission of biblical worldview values to the next generation. Which is why it starts with your personal relationship with God. And when you have strong families, you have the opportunity to have a strong country, to maintain your land. So I would just say this to us. Do it all. Vote. Be informed about what's going on, current events. Read. Do all those things. But if you want to be the best citizen of the United States of America, become the best citizen of eternal heaven, like we are called to be in Philippians chapter 4. A person rightly related to God through the cross, the finished work of Jesus on the cross, empowered by God's Spirit. Spirit will be the best. He'll be the man or the woman that is exactly what the family needs, what the community needs, what the state needs, and what the country needs. So all of that to say this, where did we start? Remember where we started? I said, there's this mountain of evidence in the scripture that says, make a difference in the next generation. There are very few specifics, and I said that's on purpose. Here's why. Because I believe that the best parenting curriculum ever given to the next generation is you rightly living in relationship with your Heavenly Father. That's the best parenting education. That's the best teacher's education. That's the best coaching education, because when you're rightly related to God, you're allowing Him the space, time to do in you what you can't do in you. I've got a good friend that I serve with nationally in our church planting network. It's called the Send Network. And about the time we planted LifePoint in the early 2000s, Clint and Jennifer Clifton planted Pillar Church in Baltimore, Maryland, near a military base that was there. They did that intentionally, but in the planting of that church, what they quickly learned is that their church was probably never going to grow beyond 100 to 150 people, because by the time they reached people, discipled people, and were ready for them to serve, they would get deployed, right, to different bases, different situations and circumstances that were going on both locally and globally. So they literally became kind of like a launch pad for missionaries. So instead of just planting a church, they started the Pillar Church Network, committed to planting, multiplying churches on military bases and in military communities locally and globally. And so in January of 2023, we got together for a church planting meeting nationally. I got to see Clint there, catch up with him a little bit. But when we left that meeting in January, Clint had just gotten his pilot's license. And in flying back to Maryland, he ran into some terrible weather, and it caused his plane to crash, and Clint lost his life in January, his earthly life in January of 2023. At the time that Clint passed, the Pillar Church Network had planted 70 plus churches on military bases and in military communities locally and globally. And he is sorely, sorely missed in our network. But this year in January 2024, our network got together with his wife, Jennifer, and their son, Noah. So it had been about a year since Clint had passed, just to catch up with them and see what God was doing in and around them in terms of Clint's legacy. So take a second and watch this video with me.
Clint was all about church planting from the very beginning of ministry. So for the last two decades, that's what our life has been, church planting.
The decision to continue down the path of church planting, even after my dad passed away, was really not a decision at all. I'm not involved in church planting because my dad did. I'm involved in church planting because this is what the Lord's called me to do with my life.
Today, Noah is planting a church in a military community with Alex Chapman in Crestview, Florida. Clint was stoked that Noah felt called to plant a church. He was stoked that he was planting a church with Alex, because we had watched Noah and Alex's relationship for so many years grow.
When I decided to church plant, I knew I wanted to take Noah with me because of his energy, his desire, and he's been on my right-hand side almost a decade. When I think of legacy, there's no better demonstration. This wasn't, I'm doing this to fill my dad's shoes, but I'm doing this out of the love of the Lord. It's incredible.
My relationship with Clint goes all the way back to being staff members at a church together and being a part of those moments where we were able to dream together and to be able to see just what we thought God could do. If he just blew wind on those dreams of how God could use this church that was small and committed to the kingdom.
It's been really sweet to see Noah follow in his dad's footsteps in church planting. Noah has taken so many amazing things from his dad and really just soaked it all in growing up, and just wants to replicate that in his own life.
Some practical things that my dad taught us in church planting is that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And I think his life is a good example of that.
He probably would have been just over the moon excited to see all the things that they have worked towards, reaching out to the military service members in Crestview, in their neighborhoods. He would have been just totally, totally stoked to see all of that come to fruition.
If Clint were able to be here, he would be overwhelmed with a sense of joy and pride. I think when you've experienced a deep season of pain, then the moments of celebration become even more precious to you.
Man, I love and miss Clint. But I didn't show you that video to talk about church planting as much as to say this. That's one of the best parenting videos you'll ever see. Can you imagine leveraging your life for the gospel in such a way that you see your spouse walk through grief with amazing, amazing character in such a way that your death becomes a light to others, to only foster kingdom movement, to see your son say, you know what, I'm so grateful for what my dad gave to me, but now this is my time, this is my opportunity. God is the one, I'm not relying upon my dad. I've got this vertical relationship with God that's at work in me, because God uses ordinary people like you to do extraordinary things. And if God would come and blow the wind of the Spirit on your life, what could he do in the next generation? This is not something that you and I can back burner. This is not something we can put off. This is us today. There's an urgency to stepping into shaping the next generation. Psalm chapter 2 says, even though father and mother forsake me, the Lord will pick me up. That we have a heavenly father that we can run to. No matter how religious you are, how rebellious you are, we have a father that runs to us, that meets us on the road. So this morning we're gonna sing, I'm gonna pray, and then we're gonna sing out of a space of worship, to repent, to turn, to run our hearts to our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. God, sometimes we feel very ordinary, sometimes less than ordinary in terms of what we can do to make a difference in the world, how we can shape a generation. But God, for the one behind us, we pray better, we pray longing, we pray desire, and God, would you blow the wind of your Spirit on our families, on our churches, on our teams, on our schools, and would you do extraordinary things with us, with imperfect, vulnerable, transparent people. This morning, God, we say that we want to run to you. In Jesus' name, amen.